Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this past week, I had an opportunity to take some time off and go visit some friends as well as my sons, who now live in the same neighborhood that I pastored at least 20 years ago. And it was wonderful to see them and to go out to dinner with them. But I have to admit, as I see the changes that happen in a neighborhood over time, especially an urban neighborhood, and then just sitting there with my sons that I've watched grow up over the years, I think the older I get, the more concerned I get about what I will be leaving behind. What will the world look like for the next generation that comes after me? I wonder whether or not it will be improved. Will it be a place that is more loving, more caring? Will it be safer? I find myself thinking about the next generation. The generation, after all, that has been entrusted to me and also to many of you. And as a pastor, I think, how will the church be able to respond to the needs and the concerns of that next generation, especially that millennial generation, those that are in their 20s and their 30s? So sometimes I'll read articles or books about that generation. And this week I read an article about millennials and their expectations and their kind of mindset of how they view the world, especially as it relates to religious matters or the church. In this article, one of the things they said was that this generation coming up, the millennials, are inspired by things that they really care about. They are a passionate group. And they are spiritual. They see themselves as spiritual, although not necessarily connected to the church. They are inquisitive. They want to learn and to know more about Jesus. They desire the things of God, especially as it relates to the stories of faith. They also want to see movement. They want to see growth. They're not afraid to change. This is the generation that expects that there's going to be a new iPhone every year. My wife still wonders what was wrong with that old flip phone that she had. They're willing to risk instead of being comfortable with certainty. And they're generous. They give of their time and their talents and their treasures, especially to those things, as I said before, that they are inspired by. Those ministries and the mission. This is the group that goes on mission trips so that they can connect with people who are suffering. What are your hopes for the next generation? The generation of your family or of your church, the generation that will come after you and after me. As Pastor Liz said, this is the final sermon of the Dynasty series on the life of King David. And here we see the transition from David to Solomon, the greatest dynasty in the Bible. Solomon is the successor to what has been called the greatest king of Israel. And Solomon has big shoes to fill, that of his father David. He was the king that captured the people's enthusiasm and loyalty. He was the warrior king who expanded and united and expanded the kingdom of Israel, who defeated their enemies. David reigned for 40 years. You might say that's a generation. And people said when he died, there will never be another like David. And here comes Solomon, the least of the sons of David, the youngest, the son of Bathsheba, Yes, that very same Bathsheba that we heard a couple weeks ago. He is the least of the sons. He's not even David's favorite. We heard the story from Pastor Brock's sermon last week that he described as NC-17. I think a great description. But Solomon did have a quality above his brothers. Like his father David, Solomon was responsive to seeking God and to walking in his ways. And because of that, God's gracious hand was upon him. Solomon was chosen to lead the chosen people like his father before him. In our story, he goes to Gibeon, one of the high places. Now, the Israelites worshipped in many high sanctuaries before finally the temple is established in Jerusalem, which will not happen for another 4 or 5 years into Solomon's reign. Gibeon was the place that formerly housed the Ark of the Covenant before David moved it to Jerusalem. And so it was the highest of the high places. And there, Solomon offers worship. He offers sacrifice. We hear that it's an extravagant sacrifice, over 1,000 burnt offerings. That's a pretty big barbecue. And he asks for thanksgiving. He offers thanksgiving for David and for what God has done for his father, but then also for God's blessing on his reign. See, Solomon understood that with great blessing came great responsibility. After all, we all know that we expect more from those given responsibility, from politicians, religious leaders, cultural icons, even our sports figures. And we are disappointed when they fail. I don't know about you, but my heart breaks for our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters as they struggle with the priest pedophile scandal. And it's not just that religious denomination, but many others who have also failed their people, people in responsibility and trust. In our story, the Lord appears in a dream to Solomon. Now, for modern people, when we think of dreams, usually we think there's not too much to them. We even have a phrase, well, it's only a dream. But for the people of the Old Testament, dreams were one of the ways in which God spoke to God's people. And so they see it as a revelation from God. And in the dream, God asks Solomon, "What should I give you?" Now, this is the same as finding a genie in a bottle and it's saying, "Make a wish." And Solomon certainly could say, "Well, I'd like 1,000 more wishes, or $1 billion, or whatever." But instead, Solomon responds with gratitude and thankfulness to God. And instead of asking for those things that I just said, instead he asks for what he needs the most in order to be an effective king and leader of his people. He asks for the wisdom that only God can give. He asks for understanding and a discerning heart. Solomon knows that spiritual discernment relies on constantly seeking God's direction rather than his direction. Having a discerning mind is submitting to God's way of thinking rather than human's way of thinking. It's figuring out what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, what is important and what is not. A couple thousand years, Luther will describe the same idea when he talks about adiaphora. Adiaphora are those things that are not essential for salvation. Luther is talking to the church and saying it's important for us to focus on the things that are important and not on the things that aren't important. The things that are important to salvation and not the adiaphora that too often congregations get all mixed up in. We get all excited about the things that in the scope of things really don't matter all that much. They don't matter to your salvation. God's response to Solomon is to give him what he asked for. But notice, he also gives him what he didn't ask for. He gives him the victories, the expanding of his kingdom. He gives him money and influence. God blesses him abundantly due to his humility. And we have in this picture of Solomon a vision of what a king and a leader should be. And it will be a model for the Messiah that is to come, Jesus, who walks in the ways of God humbly. Ask, what should I give you? What would you dare ask God for? Patience? Hope? Justice? Perhaps love, or just being free from pain? Peace for your soul? Blessing? Or understanding? What would you ask both for yourself as well as for the next generation that will come after you? When I was, when my kids were smaller and they were going to elementary school and high school, I would drop them off for school, and I would leave them with this Latin phrase, carpe diem pro Deo. Carpe diem, some of you may recognize, as seize the day, pro Deo, for God. Seize the day for God. What I wanted to leave them was that I wanted them to be open to listening to God, to seeking to understand his ways in their life, but then I also wanted them to seize upon it. I wanted them to act upon the ways of God. I wanted them, as they grew older and as they became the next generation, to make the world, our country, our community, our family, and our church better, abiding in God, to be a blessing to the world, focusing on the things that really matter, understanding and discerning God's will so that we may pass on to the next generation a world, a country, a community, a family, and a church that humbly walks in the ways of God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.